This is The Inside Story, a program of biblical teaching that we trust will bring insight into God's Word and application to your life today.
Good morning, friends. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome to The Inside Story. We're having a wonderful time this week studying the faith that works. How do you develop the kind of faith that moves mountains, that stills storms, that heals broken bodies? Jesus Christ said that we were to do all these things. He said, "The works that I do, you will do, and even greater things than these you will do." And so we're studying from Mark chapter 4, which really is a primer on faith. The whole day was spent on the subject of faith, and lesson after lesson leading up to Jesus stilling the storm on the Sea of Galilee and asking his disciples, "Why are you afraid? Have you no faith?" And I'm suggesting to you that the question was not, "Have you no faith in me? Don't you have the faith that I could handle this situation?" But in fact, in the context in which it comes, he's asking them, "Have you no faith? If you had the faith that I've been talking about all day, you could have done this yourself." He wants us to learn how to enter into victorious living and how to do the mighty things that he does. And so we saw, first of all, the principle of reading his word and heeding it, sowing the seed of the word in the soil of our lives. Read it and heed it in the parable of the sower. And then yesterday we saw the principle of allowing him to speak to us in a personal way, and then we confess what he has said. If he's said it to us, we take our stand upon it. You know, the word confession literally means to say the same thing as. To say the same thing as he says. Salvation itself works that way. If we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, that he died for us, that God raised him from the dead, and we believe in our hearts that that's true, then salvation becomes our own. If we confess, if we say the same thing as God says, then it becomes ours. There's a distinction that I think would be helpful here. Perhaps you know that there are two different words that the scriptures use that we translate God's word. There's the word logos, and then there's the word rhema. The word logos means a general word, a word for all people under all conditions. For instance, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye who are heavily laden, weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's a general word. It's to everybody. That's a logos word. He says, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." That's a general word, whoever, a logos word. But then there are very specific words to individuals under special circumstances. He says to Peter, "Come on, Peter, walk with me on the water." That's a rhema word. And I told the tragic story from Korea of three little girls who tried to apply that word to themselves. They said, "Well, if Peter could do it, so can we." And they walked out into the middle of a river and were drowned. Why? Because that wasn't a logos word. That was a rhema word. That was a word spoken to a particular individual under a particular set of circumstances. And when they tried to lift it out of context and apply it to themselves, they got themselves into trouble. He says to a man lying by the pool of Bethesda, "Take up your bed and walk." That was a specific word to a specific man. We have nothing to indicate that anybody else also lying around that pool that day, multitudes hoping to be healed, we have nothing to indicate that any of them were. But he spoke that word to that man, and that man leapt and danced and carried his bed home for joy. It was a rhema word. And so when we come to this business of healing, we need, first of all, certainly to read the Word of God written and allow it to saturate our lives and live by it. But secondly, we need to be listening to what Jesus is saying to us specifically, personally. And as he makes his word rhema to us, as he speaks to me in my particular circumstance, then I take my stand on it. That's what I confess. When I confess that, I possess it. When I name that and claim that, it's mine. This is so easily misunderstood. When we decide, this is what I want, this is what I need, and I go and find a proof text for it, and I claim it out of context, I'm very likely to be crossing that thin, subtle line from faith into presumption. God doesn't urge us into vainglorious presumption. He urges us to wait upon the Lord and see what He's saying to us in a particular personal kind of a way. And as we do so, as we hear Him speaking, then we claim it and it's ours. So that's the second great principle, name it and claim it. And today we move to a third. Following right along, we're in Mark chapter 4 and verse 24. And He said to them, "Take heed what you hear. The measure you give will be the measure you get, and still more will be given to you. For to him who has will more be given, and from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away." I can't imagine words that would smack more of disruption and violence to the whole way of thinking that we've been operating under as a society for the last generation. We would say that from him who has much, we must take away and give it to those who have little. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, to him who has much will more be given. And from him who has not, who has very little, even what he has will be taken away. That smacks of utter unfairness until you stop and think about it. And I suspect that in area after area after area, you're going to see that it works exactly that way. You may remember that in Matthew 25, Jesus tells a lengthy parable to illustrate this truth. We call it the parable of the talents. And he talks about the fellow whose master gives him 5 talents and then goes away. And he takes those talents, they're each worth about $1,000, and he trades with them and he buys and he sells. He buys at wholesale and he sells at retail. And when the master comes back, he's turned those 5 talents into 10. And the master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little. Now I will put you in charge of much. Enter into the joy of your master." And there's a second servant. He only has 2 talents. But he does exactly the same thing. He buys and sells and trades and takes risks. And he doubles his 2 talents and they become 4. And the master's words are identical. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Because you've been faithful in a little, I'll put you in charge of much." But there's a third servant. He only has 1 talent. But he's not at all bold with that talent. He hides it in the ground, and when his master comes back, he says, "I knew you were a hard man. I knew that you gather where you haven't sown, and I've taken your talent, and I've taken no risks with it. I've hidden it in the ground. Here it is back, exactly as you gave it to me." And the master, in anger, says, "You slothful servant, you are going to lose even the 1 talent that you have." And he took the 1 talent from the man who didn't use it, and he gave it to him who had 10. "From him who has much shall still more be given. And from him who has very little, even what he has will be taken away." Why is that? Because Jesus wants us to use what he gives us for the purposes of his kingdom. That's exactly what it is. That's as simple as I can state it. As he gives us a talent, let me play with the word. As he gives us a personality trait, he wants us to use that for his purposes. As he gives us a particular skill, an ability, a talent, he wants us to use that for the sake of his kingdom. And if we don't use it for him, it's going to be taken away. It's like the muscles of our body. If we don't use them, what happens? They atrophy. You know, if you could take 1 arm and make an experiment with it, you take a little dumbbell and begin exercising that arm every day as much as you can. Maybe the first day you can only raise that dumbbell 10 times. But you do that every day for a week, you know what's going to happen? Your arm's going to get stronger. You'll be able to do it 15 times, then 20, 25, 50. You do that long enough, consistently enough, and you're going to be splitting your shirt like the Incredible Hulk. But you take the other arm at the same time and strap it to your side for 6 months, and you know what'll happen? You'll never move it again. The muscles will atrophy, the joints will cake up with calcium, and you will never move it again. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. And that's true of virtually all of our lives. Here is a principle. It's a principle of the kingdom. You can call it the law of use, or as I've just said, you can paraphrase it, use it or lose it. The exact same thing is true of faith. as God enables us to have little victories in faith. We're going to build upon those, and they're going to become bigger victories. I would suggest that you do not pray for the conversion of everybody, every man, woman, and child in America today, unless God has given you an incredible gift of faith for that. But I'd suggest that instead you pray for one particular person that God puts on your heart and brings into your mind. And as you pray consistently for that person, you exercise the muscles of your faith regarding that person. If God's the one who put them on your heart, you know what's going to happen. Sooner or later, it may be a very long time, sooner or later that person is going to come to Christ. And as you have that little victory, then perhaps it'll encourage you to pray for two people, for four people, for eight people. You see what I'm saying? As you use the muscles of your faith, they're going to grow strong. You're going to grow bold, and they're going to get more and more able to lay hold of the mighty power of God. We see this in the disciples, their first faltering efforts to go out and fulfill the commission that Jesus has given. They didn't do too well. They had so many lessons to learn. But as they made mistakes and they came back to him and he instructed them further and he corrected them and he encouraged them, they began to go out and try again, and they got a little bolder and they got a little better at it. And sure enough, pretty soon thousands were coming to Christ. And before long it was being said, these illiterate fishermen have turned the Roman Empire upside down. Why? Because as you use it, you get better at it. And if you fail to use it, you'll lose it. So, these three principles so far. Read the Word of God. Heed it. Let it saturate the soil of your life. Let it take deep root within you. Secondly, let God speak to you. Let Jesus whisper into your ear. And what he says, you claim. You name it and claim it. And thirdly, use your faith. As he gives you the gift of faith, use it, launch out and use it, and let it be like a muscle that gets stronger and stronger as you rely upon him within you. Use it or lose it. That's the inside story.